I am now on Elections Divine Justice. Elections Divine Justice. And let me read a passage. Now, of course, we're familiar. I've read it over and over again. Verse 13, we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Amen. Just bluntly stated, as clearly as I can state it, God chose to save certain people.
Yes, sir.
God chose to save certain people. Now men, that's mankind, male or female, men either reject election altogether, that's men or women, apart from the grace of God. Men either reject election altogether or they seek some alternative explanation to it. It can't really mean what it says. What, you know what amazes me now is I look back to way back yonder, and I used to hear on occasion, and it was very rare occasion, I would hear someone try to explain certain passages like Ephesians chapter 1. And they were always trying to explain it away.
Exactly.
That's every time. They were always trying to find some explanation for the passage rather than saying, here's what the passage clearly says.
Exactly.
Right? Now, what does the verse I read say? Paul's thankful. Isn't that right?
Yep.
He's thankful to God. Isn't that right?
Yes, sir.
And he's thankful to God because God chose these people to salvation, right?
That's it.
And he chose them to salvation through the Spirit setting them apart and believing the truth.
Amen.
That's not an interpretation.
No.
Right? That's what it says. Now, if man were actually honest, he would say, well, yeah, that's what it says. Right? And he would either say, that's what it says and I believe it, or that's what it says and I don't. But man is so dishonest, he still tries to claim himself to be a God-fearer,
yeah,
a God-seeker, a God-honorer, a God-believer, but then he changes what God's Word says and gives his own alternative explanation to it.
Yeah.
But you know, the problem is, it's greater than just God chose a people.
Yeah.
It's harder than that. Actually, God purposed to damn some people too.
That's right.
You know? Now, man wouldn't mind at all that God chose to save some people if it was explained at least in two ways. God chose to save all people.
Yeah.
Therefore, we can claim it's fair.
Yeah.
Right? God chose to save everybody. Therefore, it's fair. Everybody, you know, it's going to make it. Everything's going to be okay. In the end, everything's going to be all right. Or God chose to save certain individuals, but he did it based upon what those individuals would do.
Yeah.
Man wouldn't mind the election as long as that was the explanation. Because that's the way they explain it.
Exactly.
If they're not outright denying it.
Yeah.
That's the way most people explain it. But the actual explanation is not God chose who would choose him. That's no choosing at all. If certain people were going to, of their own selves, choose God, God didn't have to choose them.
Exactly.
His choice of them is a redundant. No, it's not necessary.
Exactly.
You know, it's not just redundant, it's not necessary. But our Lord didn't even say, I chose you because you chose me. He certainly didn't say that, did he?
Exactly.
But our Lord didn't even say, you chose me because I chose you. I said this over and over again. I used to not say it, but I feel God finally taught me the truth. We don't choose Christ.
Exactly.
He chooses us.
Amen.
And to put it another way, we don't elect Christ.
Yeah.
God the Father elected him.
Yes,
we looked
sir.
At that. But he elects us. He is not our elect. He is the Father's elect. We don't choose Jesus. We can only, when enabled by God's sovereign grace, we can choose to believe him, choose to follow him, choose to serve him, but we don't choose him.
Exactly.
And I used to say of that verse, when Christ said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." And I used to try to explain, not completely away, but partially away. What he really meant was, I chose you first, then you chose me. Poor, pitiful, stupid Walter. Just take Christ for what he said. You didn't choose me. You didn't do any choosing. I did the choosing. When it comes to people being elected, he elected us. But right here in this passage, we also find out that God not only did not elect some other people, God purposed to damn them.
That's it.
And that's hard.
Yes, sir.
That's tough. Now look at it, what it says. You remember, we read it last week, and for the little bit of the context, verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming," that is this evil man. The son of perdition, utter ruin. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Now someone says, well, they don't receive the love of the truth first. That's exactly right. And neither did the people who were chosen until God set them apart.
Sorry.
They were just like the other group until God sets them apart.
Yes, sir.
That's why God had to purpose to set them apart. They wouldn't have believed the truth either.
Right.
I wouldn't have received the love of the truth. Now, a man may be convinced, a woman may be convinced academically of the truth, but you can't make them love it.
Exactly.
Only God can make them love it. And that's the difference. There are people who believe in the doctrines of grace. They believe in the sovereign God, but they don't believe the sovereign God.
That's it.
They can't obey him because they don't love him.
Amen.
And you know what you love? You adore. You spend money on it. You spend time with it. Don't you? If you really love something, your life is devoted to it. That's the distinguishing characteristic between those who profess to know God and those who really know God. You see, a person who's worked all year to go on vacation for 5 days, what do you think they're going to do when that day's come? They're going to devote their heart and mind and soul to them 5 days, ain't they? You see, when God Almighty gives you a love for the truth, you're going to devote your heart, mind, and soul to it.
Sir.
And when you don't, when you veer off track, you know what Scripture says God does? He brings you back. Right? He brings his people. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. Those who can fall and stay there never truly stood to start with. But our Lord said, every son he receives, he chastens, he corrects.
Yes.
And if you're without chastisement, then you're a bastard.
Exactly.
Not a son.
Amen.
Now these folks here, they're bastards.
Amen.
Because they're not just unbelievers, they're believers. Right?
Yeah.
It doesn't say that they simply were unbelievers. That's not their problem. Their problem is they're going to believe the lie. You see, they're believers.
Yeah.
Huh? Well, I'm a believer in Jesus. Well, oopty too.
Exactly.
I'm serious.
Yeah, that's it.
If I tell you that's my hope, I believe in Jesus, you be sure and tell me the devils believe and tremble.
Exactly. Yeah.
So what's the difference between you and a devil?
Yeah.
Hmm? Somebody says, that scares me. Bless God, it scares me too.
Exactly.
It scares me too. But look at what it says. "And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie." Why?
Yes.
That they all might be damned.
Amen.
Isn't that what it says?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Now, granted, I am of that persuasion that the Apostle Paul was talking about a time that was yet future for his time. Okay? It hadn't happened yet. And I'm also persuaded that it still hadn't happened in our time.
Yeah.
I'm of that persuasion. But let me tell you, as God will be in the future, God is today. If God can send strong people delusion tomorrow, He'll send strong people delusion today if He wants to.
Yes, sir.
Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And you remember what our Lord said, didn't you? And this is amazing. You see, I've read it over and over. Start turning to Matthew 11 if you're following along. I've read this over and over again. I've seen part of it. But the other part just didn't dawn on me like it should have. And I suppose it probably still hasn't dawned on me like it should have, because none of us know anything yet as we ought to know it. But it's Matthew chapter 11. I'm trying to establish, I've not actually got into election's divine justice yet. I'm simply stating facts from Scripture. And look at what our Lord said in verse 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. And what is the first thing he thanks God for?
Yeah.
That God has revealed some things to a people? Is that the first thing he thanks God about?
Sir.
No. He actually thanks God and says, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent.
Amen.
That amazed me when that dawned on me. That first he thanks God first for hiding it from some folk.
Yeah.
Before he thanks God for revealing it to other folk.
Yeah.
That's the first thing he does. He switches around exactly what I would do at best.
Yeah.
I would have thanked God first for revealing it to some folk. And then kind of grudgingly give up a couple words for him hiding it for other folk. Huh?
That's it.
But our Lord first of all thanks him for it, and he mentions that part first.
Yeah.
Doesn't he? That is, you know, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases.
Amen.
And our God's not like us.
Exactly.
Is He? I would have done it at best, I still would have done it exactly opposite of what Jesus Christ did. I would have thanked God for the elect first, for revealing it to some folks first, and then said, well, and you know, Lord, the other parts just got to come along with it, don't it? At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. And why is this so? Well, we know just some folks are just worse than others. And the point is, God has revealed it to some, or rather, some of the folks God has revealed it to are worse folks than other folks that He's hid it from. You know that? Some of these babes are worse morally than some of these wise folk. Right? Some of them are. And granted, some of the wise folk may be more immoral than some of the folks he has revealed it to. Why did God do it this way? And our Lord answers, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. It just pleased God to do it this way.
That's it.
You know? It pleased God. And here's the hard part. You know what? It's actually impossible to do it as Christ did it.
Yeah.
That is to say, concerning these facts, these truths, they're facts, but they're also truths. Father, I thank you for it.
Yes, sir.
You know that? I thank you for it.
Yeah.
You remember what I said last week? Well, I hope to God I'm wrong, but I fear some of the people I love the most in this world are some of the folks He's hid it from. God Almighty's purpose to damn them and send them to hell. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to thank God Almighty for it.
Exactly.
Yeah, it's impossible to do as it ought to be done. And I think when we do it, we probably do it a little bit of tongue-in-cheek. Don't we? Tongue-in-cheek. Just all the time thinking, God, I hope I'm wrong about this.
Yeah.
Don't we? And rightfully so, because we know the judgment of God. We know the holiness of God. We know somewhat of the wrath of God, don't we? We know what He says about who He is. But as Scripture says, it's the glory of God to hide a thing. What the Old Testament says. 1 Corinthians, here's another one. And before I just be turning there, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and before I read some of that, let me just say this. And it, actually, I'm saying it again. Remember, what it's what I said last week. Spiritual maturity, that's, and that takes time.
Yeah.
You know, if you have been recently converted, these things, you're not going to think, well, but so-and-so seems to be so grounded in it. It seems so easy for them. No, it's not that easy for them. Believe you me, they've been there. They've been where you've been. It's just time and experience has caused them to basically just shut your mouth. You're not going to win against God anyway. Just bow down. Because eventually He will bow you down anyhow.
Yes, sir.
And it's not that they're better than you. They've just failed more often than you, and they're tired of falling all so much. That's all it is. Spiritual maturity through experience causes us not to be bewildered so much any longer.
Yeah.
And it also teaches us that we do not contend for the faith of God's elect in hopes of removing or quashing the objections of rebels.
Exactly.
We're not trying to shut the world up. And we're not trying to prove to the world this is the truth. We endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they might obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. That's why we keep, we, not me and Joe only, us. That's why we just keep holding these things, preaching these things, witnessing to these things, even in spite of our disbelieving them sometimes. Right? You ever fight against God's truth? I have. Like Tim James said, well, you telling me if I do this tomorrow, He'll forgive me? What do you mean, if you do this tomorrow? You probably did it today.
Exactly.
Huh? And I know I did it yesterday. But these things, as we mature, as experience comes, we don't become quite so bewildered maybe as we once did. We know this, that when Scripture does not quiet an objection, then even reasonable arguments and sound logic is of no value. Because if I convince you of a fact only, and you're not loving the truth, facts won't save you. Acknowledging facts won't save you. But it is the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, that is the faith of God's elect, according to Titus chapter 1. So again I say, when Scripture does not quiet objections, then even reasonable arguments and sound logic is of no real value. Generally speaking, when we try to argue things down to men, rather than just presenting the Scripture, we only cloud the issue. Because as we know, now that's not, doesn't mean every person, but we have seen through experience, men can be tortured into believing or saying about just about anything. You know? I mean, you hammer at somebody long enough and keep them in check long enough, eventually they go give in and say, Uncle. And they may be actually convinced of it. But if it's me that's convinced them, it's of no value to them. Unless it's God Almighty that's convinced them of it, they won't last when the blast of the tribulation comes. I'm not talking about the tribulation. I'm talking about tribulation in this world. You remember that seed that's sown on the thorny ground? It springs up.
Oh, yeah.
You know? I don't mean to throw you a curve, but there's enough life in the soil for the seed to spring up and stay for a while.
Yep.
You see, there's enough religion in man for him to believe the truth. He just can't love it.
Exactly.
He can hold to it for a while, but when trouble comes,
then
he gets choked. The word gets choked out. And eventually, they deny the word.
Yeah.
They deny the truth. They'll start saying things like, well, I just don't see it that way.
Yeah.
And the truth is, it don't make a flip in the wind how you see it.
Yeah.
It matters what God Almighty said, and do we believe it and love it or not?
Yeah,
I've heard that from people that used to be here. I just don't see it that way. And I thought, that's the sad. You have actually testified you don't see. You said it.
Yeah.
And it's tough. Because these people you care for, you've had feelings for, But after a while, you have to say, thank you, God.
Yes, sir.
You know that? After now, maybe you can't do that in the beginning, but eventually he brings you to bow down and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Yes, sir.
Because one rotten apple in the barrel will eventually affect all the apples in the barrel.
Exactly.
And it's not up to us to get rid of all the rotten apples. God will. In God's good time.
Yes, sir.
In God's good time. Generally speaking, when we try to argue men into the truth, we're only clouding the issue, making things more difficult. And what have I given a man if I give him just some academic belief of the truth other than a false hope?
Yeah.
You know? Somebody says, what if that's what I got? Well, you're hurting. And that's why I'm hurting if that's what I got. You know? God has revealed himself as he is in the scripture. And we need not attempt any other method than simply giving witness to what God says in his word. We don't have to try to give some rational, emotional arguments for it. Just tell it as it says it and let God Almighty deal with them in it. Either to save them or to damn them. Right? Now let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 25 mainly. For what I'm talking, remember, there are two sides to every coin. And if you truly value the coin, you value the coin for all it is, not for half of what it is, or a part of what it is. You know? Now the truth is, I don't have one in my pocket, but I don't care of what party you are. When you pull out that coin, you ain't really worried about whose head's on one side of it, are you? You're just hoping that vendor's going to take, or that creditor that you owe money to, is willing to accept what you're handing to him. But let me tell you something. You got to accept the whole thing.
Yes, sir.
You got to use the whole thing. And see, the Apostle Paul almost every, now not necessarily everywhere, but almost everywhere gives us both sides of the coin.
Yes, sir.
Almost everywhere. Verse 25, 1 Corinthians 1. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Because what? Why? What are you talking about? But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. But if you look up a verse before, you find out, but if a man sees Christ as Christ crucified as a stumbling block or foolishness, it means he hasn't been called.
Exactly.
That's the whole point. But unto them which are called, both the Jews and Greeks, then that person and those persons only will see Christ as the power of God and the wisdom of God.
Amen.
Okay? These people who are saying it all happens at once. Well, what about baptism then? What about repentance then? You know? Let me tell you something. First of all, before you ever will see Jesus Christ crucified as God's power and God's wisdom, he's first got to call you.
Yes, sir. Yep.
Because it's only the called who will see it that way.
That's
right? A person who has not been called is going to see it either as what? A stumbling block. If they're religious, basically that's what they'll see it as. And if they're not religious, but rather one of the more secular kind of folk, they're going to see it as what? Foolishness. That's just stupid. That's silly. And that's all it is. But either way, they're going to reject Christ crucified as the power of God and the wisdom of God. They may not reject him crucified. Well, I believe it happened. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, but they're not going to see it as the power of God and the wisdom of God. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. And Paul is not trying to say God has some foolishness. He's using a play on words. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren. And how does Paul start it out?
Yeah.
How that not many. Paul starts out with what we call the negative side of the coin,
exactly.
Doesn't he? Just like Christ did.
Yeah.
Right? For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, and now you could add men, that's what he's talking about, not many noble, what? Men are called. They're not even called.
Exactly.
It's not God calls them, but they won't respond. They're not even called.
Exactly.
And our Lord was not averse to this doctrine either. Matter of fact, that's where Paul got it from.
Amen. Yep.
That's what he said, didn't he? Christ taught him in the wilderness. He said, I am not come to call the righteous,
Amen.
But sinners. Now, which group are you in?
Exactly.
You know, which group are you in? But he also said to come to call them sinners to what? To repentance. God does change his people. I am not what I used to be.
Exactly.
I don't live the way I used to live. Now, does that mean I don't have any sin? No, far from it. But I don't live like I used to live.
Exactly.
I am not the same person I used to be. And when I talk about back there, it ain't like a lot of folk when they get up and give their testimony meetings. Like Henry Mahan said, it's almost like they're reliving those old days.
Yeah.
That's their testimony meeting. Talk about how they used to be around her, and they come that close to telling you everybody they've been with. And they probably would if they wasn't afraid of starting a fist fight in the church. Right?
Yeah.
Because they're about to expose everybody else. That's the only reason they don't name names. You know what Paul said? I used to be a blasphemer.
Yeah.
Didn't he? But did he go into details about it? No. Why? You're ashamed of it.
Exactly.
Ashamed. Now listen, if you're not ashamed of it, then you're still part of it. Still a part of it. You see, God Almighty purposed to save some people, but he also purposed not to save some other folk. And that's how Paul starts it. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many mighty men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath, and see, there he goes. He didn't just say called, but he goes back to the source of why they're called. Why? God chose them, right?
Yes, sir.
But God hath chosen what? The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen. And you know what? I fit in that group.
Exactly.
Now, there was a time when I didn't think I did.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
But eventually, God Almighty opened up my eyes, and I realized I fit right in with that group right there.
That's right.
And the things are not which are not, but why? Why? Is it just for the sake of showing some mercy and grace to the things which are not? No. Why? To bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You see, God did all of this to bring them himself and himself only, what? Glory.
Yes, sir.
And you remember, that's where we started. God willed to choose a people to glorify himself. If God hadn't wanted to glorify himself, he'd have let us all go to hell. No, wait a minute. He'd have still glorified himself. Wouldn't he? That no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. What does the world say? It takes free will to get there. Right? That ain't what that says. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. And I am glad for that.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad for that. He makes him unto me. I don't have to make him unto me.
Exactly. That's it.
And you remember what Ralph said? Boy, you people like that see to do nothing. Well, you blessed well right I do. Because the more I do, the more guilty I feel. Because the more right I seek to do, the more I can cry out with the prophet that I see even my righteousness as filthy rags in God's sight. My best deeds don't cut it. And I mean it, my best ones, the ones I like the best, the ones that I think are the most honorable, don't cut it. And the problem is my bad deeds far outweigh the best ones. And when the best ones are, you know, filthy rags in God's sight, what you got to stand on? You do have something to stand on. He is made unto us wisdom, righteousness. I ain't got none. Yeah, I do too. My righteousness right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father. Somebody says, show me your righteousness. Can't do it. He's way up yonder. But he's up there. Made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, if a man wants to boast, that's another way of putting it, it's all right. If a man wants to boast, where do you boast? Boast in the Lord. You see, there ain't nothing wrong with bragging on God. Some people say, and I had it said to me one time. A guy said to me over here at Pipestem, I knew when you walked in the room, you was a proud individual. And I thought, you know, you're right. I am. But I was doing my best not to show it. Seriously. I'm doing my best not to show it. And he still discovered it on me. But you know what the fact was? He didn't say a word, didn't perceive any pride until I began to tell him what I believed. Because it just come out in the conversation. Where do you go to church at? Because it was a Sunday, and we'll just come from church. Well, where do you go? Well, I go to Mabscott up near Beckley. Why do you drive all the way up there? You live plumb in Kellysville. I said, because there ain't no truth in Kellysville. And I ain't found no truth from there all the way to Mabscott. It took me getting to Mabscott to find any. And then when I found it, I stopped right there. Yes, now, I didn't say it exactly that way, but that's what I was hinting at. There ain't no place else I found. Well, I perceived you as a proud fellow when I first saw you. That's what he told me. And then cheated me out of my camera I was supposed to get for free. And the truth is, that's the only reason I was there to start with, to get my free camera. And I didn't get it. That according as it is written, you want to boast, boast in God. Because God deserves to be bragged on. His election, we deserve to brag on it. His reprobation deserves it as well. It's not just Jacob I love, but Esau I didn't love. It's Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. Amen. You know what? And God's hatred is glorious. Yes, sir. It's perfect. It's just.
Yes, sir.
It's fair, David. It's fair. It's right. Now here's something. Let me just give you this. We as true believers should take great care against being caught up with the emotionalism. And I got wrote down here of religion. And that's all right. That's true. That's a good warning. That we that as true believers should take great care against being caught up with the emotionalism of religion. But we need to simply beware of emotionalism. Period. Because it's not about emotion, it's about God Almighty is this way and He does right.
Amen.
My emotions, in some of it, are not going to agree with it. They're not going to like it. It's going to be opposed to what I want, but that's what God Almighty does. But let me finish it as I have it written, because even that's still right. As we as true believers should take great care against being caught up with the emotionalism of religion which seeks to humanize God.
Yeah.
See, God is not a man. That's what he says. Now, he became a man in the person of his son, but that didn't change who he is as God.
Exactly.
There's a lot of people that actually think Jesus is God, but he's kind of like a different one from the Old Testament God. That Old Testament God that drowned the whole world, that drowned them.
Yes, sir.
I can only imagine the horror of drowning. You don't die right away.
Yeah.
It's not a and you're gone. You know you're dying.
Yeah.
You suck for breath and all you get's water. And God drowned all but 8 people.
Yes, sir.
That's the same God that was laying in that manger.
Amen.
When that virgin gave birth to that baby. That's the same God.
Yes, sir.
The same God that brought fire down on the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And we all know about those old wicked Sodomites, don't we? Right? But it just said, it didn't just say Sodom and Gomorrah. It says the cities of the plains. there were more than just Sodom and Gomorrah, and God burned them all up.
Yes, sir.
That don't sound fair. It doesn't make us what it sounds to us. That's who God Almighty is.
That's right.
Think about old Achan. You remember old Achan? The people of Israel, Moses has died now. Now they're under the lead of Joshua. They go in to do some conquering and some fighting, and Achan finds him a nice Babylonian three-piece suit. A nice bag of change, too. And he thinks, that looks pretty good. That's a hard shaft and marks, don't you know? I'd like to have that for synagogue services.
Yep.
And he takes that thing and he hides it in the floor of his tent.
Yep.
And you know what God Almighty did?
Yep.
Did he punish Achan? Yeah, he punished Achan.
Oh, yeah.
He punished the whole blessed nation of Israel.
That's right.
That don't seem fair. It's fair when it comes to God.
Yes, sir.
Because shall not the judge of the earth do what?
Right.
Amen. See, here's the point. Achan was a part of a group. And let me tell you, you profess to be a believer in Christ, you're a part of a group.
Yes, sir.
I'm a part of a group. None of us live to ourselves, and none of us dies to ourselves. When I suffer, you're going to suffer. Eventually, it's going to happen. If one of us is blessed and exalted by God, the others will be too. Why? Because we're a body. We're joined together. That ought to cause us to see the great responsibility of where God's put us, shouldn't it? That's scary. That's scary. Why? Well, I think of old Abimelech. What did he do? He seen this lady called Sarah. And it says, Scripture says, she was beautiful to look at, so evidently she was something else. That's what it says of her.
Yeah.
You know, if one was a dog, she was a dog. Scripture says she wasn't no dog.
Yeah.
She's a good-looking woman. And what did old Abraham do? Lied about her, didn't he?
Yeah.
Abraham himself lied about her. That's my sister.
Yeah.
Abimelech took her into what? Be his woman. And you know what God did? Look at it. Genesis chapter 20, verse 7. God punished his servants for it.
Yeah.
They didn't have nothing to do with it. But you know what? God Almighty punishes sinners.
That's right.
Hmm? You see, when you're a part of a group, the group suffers. Or if the group's exalted, the group's exalted. Either way. David numbered Israel. All he did was count them.
Yeah.
Right? All he did was count them. Did God punish David? Actually, not really. David didn't even get punished. Israel suffered the plague, didn't they? Israel suffered the plague. Think about this. Pharaoh said, I will not let you go. Right?
That's right.
The firstborn in every Egyptian home that did not have the blood on the doorpost and the lintel died that night. Think of the parents who screamed in horror as their firstborns died because Pharaoh rebelled against God. That ain't fair. That's God.
Yes, sir.
God says, I kill and I make alive. I lift up from the dunghill and I take the one who's on the dunghill. I'd love to use the phrase because some folks just don't really seem to get that. But you know what a dunghill is. I don't have to do it here.
Yeah.
You know, from that heat, from that morass of the offscouring of mankind. And I lift that one up off the dunghill and I seat him with princes and kings. You remember I'll just give you this and I'll quit with this. You remember the account of Mephibosheth? You remember Mephibosheth? That was one of Jonathan's sons.
Yes, sir.
Now it says of Mephibosheth that he was lame on his feet. That means he couldn't walk. And Scripture kind of says that of us, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
That by nature we can't walk. Not rightly. We walk in sin, but we're dead to God.
Yeah.
And why was Mephibosheth lame on his feet?
Yeah.
Because somebody else fell with him. You know what I said? Wasn't his own fault.
Exactly.
His legs were not lame because of his own fault. His maid, who was carrying him and fleeing him in haste, fell and Mephibosheth became lame. But David had made a covenant with Jonathan that he would spare his family, or at least one of his family members. And David, out of that covenant mercy toward Jonathan, it had not a thing to do with Mephibosheth in this world. Whether he was a good guy or a bad guy, it didn't matter. David was going to fulfill the covenant he'd made with Jonathan. And he sent and fetched after Mephibosheth. He didn't ask Mephibosheth if he wanted it. He was going to give it to him. He's the king. You don't refuse the king. And he sent old Ziba down, and Ziba went and got Mephibosheth and brought Mephibosheth back to David's home and set him down at David's table. And while Mephibosheth was still sitting there, he was still lame on his feet. But I like what one preacher said about that. As long as he was sitting with David, you couldn't tell the difference between David or Mephibosheth. Right? While he was sitting at the table with David, he looked as healthy as anybody else. Why? Because he was seated with the king. I like that. Because if I am in Christ, that's me. Yes, Mephibosheth. Sir. You might know I'm lame, but you don't really see it. Right. You might think you do, but when I'm seated with the king, I'm seated with the king. I don't need to walk.
That's right.
Do it. Well, you say, well, you got to walk. No. The Lord will carry you around.
That's right.
He'll send Ziba, his servant, to take you wherever you've got to go. He's already ordained it. Well, I believe we got to walk in good works. If you're one of the elect, you will.
Yeah.
Remember what old Ralphdale said? You will walk in every good work God Almighty ordained for you to walk in. You won't miss one of them. And you won't add one either. And neither will I. Neither will I. What about all your sin? Jesus Christ took care of it. It's gone. I don't want to hear about it. Right? I don't want to hear about it. Father, I pray that our time together here has been of benefit, but as we continue here, we may fellowship and rejoice in the person of thy Son. May we have an enjoyable time together, for I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.